thankful. But as we look and come to Mark chapter number 16, and as we're thinking about Resurrection Sunday, and as we think about what took place up to the Resurrection Sunday, have you ever thought what it might be like to be one of the disciples during that time, nearly 2,000 years ago? What they went through, the emotions, the flood of emotions, no doubt, roller coaster, probably a better way to put it, a roller coaster of emotions that these guys went through nearly 2,000 years ago, leading up to Resurrection Sunday. Have you ever thought what may have gone through their minds? I mean, think about it for a moment, okay? Think about being one of the disciples, and you were present there at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ right before his week of passion. You were there. You were one of the disciples. You saw as you came into Jerusalem as Jesus was riding upon a donkey, and people on each side of the street were crying out, "Hosanna! Praise the Lord! Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." As they were waving their palm trees, that'd be a big guy, but waving their palm leaves, you know, and branches and whatnot, and just praise unto the Lord. I mean, think about it. If you were one of the disciples, what would you have been doing or been thinking? If it had been me, I'd have been like, yeah, I'm with that guy. Yeah, I'm one of the disciples, you know. It would be an exciting moment, no doubt, as they come into Jerusalem during a triumphal entry, as we'd call it. And then picture being one of the disciples as that day has passed and Jesus told you to go and find an upper room to prepare for the Passover meal. And this will be the Last Supper. And as you go find a room and you have a meal with Jesus that evening, and not knowing it'll be the last time, at that moment at least, Jesus knew, but not knowing it'll be the last time, you have a Last Supper with Jesus, and Jesus gets down upon his knees and begins to wash your feet. How humble that would have been. And then as you sit down around the table, and Jesus offers the bread, he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he offers you a cup to drink there, and he said, "This is my blood that's given and shed for the remission of sins. This is given for you." Maybe not necessarily understanding the exact moment or exact significance of this moment, but understanding there's something coming. Maybe confusion would have begun to set in. And then Jesus said these words. He said, "And one of you going to betray me." Oh, good night. The accusations you can imagine. If it was me, it'd be pointing to Peter. He is the big mouth after all, you know. But the accusations that would have come, the suspense that would have set in. And then after it was over, the Last Supper, he said, "Let's go." And they were going to the garden to pray. And of course, he was arrested by 600 Roman soldiers. And after the Roman soldiers came and to arrest Jesus, Jesus said, "Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And all 600 of the soldiers fall down upon their face at the very voice of God. I can imagine the wonder and of the power, just the very voice of God. And then as they take him and begin to lead him away to the palace, I can imagine the roller coaster emotion to continue. The anger would have flooded my heart at least, seeing them take my friend, seeing them take my Savior, my Lord, my Master. And no doubt the anger might have filled a little bit in Peter's heart, because what did he do? He took out a sword and tried to cut off, not the ear of Malchus, I believe he was going for the head, you know. But Malchus, being a soldier, ducked and cut off his ear, and Jesus again put his last miracle there. As far as before the cross, put his ear back on Malchus's head. But these flood of emotions, the roller coaster emotions that have been going on, and then as a disciple, you see them take Jesus, and many of them fled for their own lives. There was two that began to follow, one afar off, Peter, and the other disciple, the beloved disciple John, followed all the way to the cross. But no doubt Peter, or John rather, they saw what happened to Jesus there at the trial. And then they saw and knew about the beating that he would endure, the cat of nine tails, and the gruesome scene, no doubt that would have been. And maybe the fear began to fill their hearts. Maybe they could be next. And then they hear those awful words coming from the crowd that day of, "Crucify him. Crucify him." The same crowd that said, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," is now crying, "Crucify him." I could imagine their hearts sinking to the bottom of their feet, because they knew what "crucify him" meant. They knew what crucifixion meant. They've seen it. They've seen it on the hillsides before, this gruesome scene, a form of capital punishment, gruesome scene. They knew what that meant. They knew what that entailed. They knew what was coming. And so the flood of emotions, the rollercoaster of emotions of these guys would have been high on triumphal entry, then begin to come down a little bit lower as they're wondering who it is going to betray them. And maybe pick them back up as they sit down with meat or with a meal with Jesus, and then begins to go even lower as he's arrested and beaten and ultimately taken to the hill of Calvary and crucified. And then as they knew that he gave up the ghost and was buried, maybe through it all, at the end of it all rather, after the burial, maybe they would have thought in their hearts and minds, it's all over. This is it. It was hopeless. Our friend, our master, our Savior, he's gone. He died. What's next? I can imagine the thoughts that are raced to their minds and their hearts. Despair maybe has set in, not knowing what's going to happen next. But 3 days later, Sunday was coming. They didn't realize it at the moment, but 3 days later, our Savior, our Lord, our Master rose again from the grave. The Bible says that when that first early day, the first day of the week, early morning, and three women came with spices to the grave and found the stone rolled away. It was gone. And they went in to see the body, but there was no body to be found. And they heard these fateful and exciting words proclaimed to them. He is risen. He is not here. They heard that from the angels. And this excitement filled their hearts, and they ran to tell the others. And it's interesting, though, as they went and found the 11 disciples at this moment, it's interesting to know their response at this proclamation from the ladies that they saw. They didn't see the body of Jesus, that he was alive, he was not there in the grave. It's amazing to me to see these guys' response. And that's what I want to look at this morning, all right? So look at it with me in Mark chapter 16. Let's see how these 11 disciples responded to the news of a risen Savior. All right, Mark chapter 16. And let's just read. Let's start in verse number 1. All right? Mark 16, verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into a sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. They were frightened. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Do you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified? He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. He's talking about those on the Emmaus Road, all right? Verse number 12. Verse number 13. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Did you catch those phrases there? As we're seeing the response of the 11 disciples in verse 11, 13, and 14. The phrases, believe not. Neither believe they them. Their unbelief, their hardness of heart. Look, these phrases were said about the mighty apostles, the mighty disciples that you and I have come to know and love from the Scriptures. This is their response, but it doesn't exactly seem right, does it? At least to me. As I read this and reread it, it just didn't seem right that these guys who had been with the Lord for 3.5 years, who had walked with Him, who had seen all the mighty things that He had done, all the multitude of miracles, which, by the way, there are many miracles recorded for us in Scripture, but He did many more than that. John said if all the things that Christ did were recorded, all the books in the world could not contain them all right? But they saw everything that Christ did. They heard all of his preaching, all of his teaching. They heard his word day in and day out. They heard it. They saw it. They were even used of God in a mighty way many times themselves. They knew the power of God. But yet here, this Bible says they believed not that he was risen. They couldn't believe it. There's no way. It's not possible. Even though these men themselves had seen not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus raised people from the dead. Three times. They saw it. But at this moment, when they heard the news that he's alive, they believed not. And as I thought on this, and I thought of this response of these men, and I reread this passage over and over again, I was reminded today that just like these disciples, there are people that respond the same way with unbelief. That is Jesus really alive? Did he really rise from the dead? I mean, there's people today wondering, what in the world? Why do believers gather and make a big deal about Easter? Why do they gather together and make a big deal about it? Well, I want you to know, Easter, we don't make a big deal about Easter because of a bunny, okay? We make a big deal about Easter because of a risen Lamb, the Lord Jesus himself. But people are wondering, why make a big deal about it? I mean, is Jesus really, really alive? Why should I believe that he is risen? That question does come up. Why should I believe? Well, I hope that this morning I can answer that question for you. That's the title of our message as well. Why should I believe that Jesus is alive? All right, well, number one, here's why you and I should believe that Jesus is alive. Number one, because of the tomb. The tomb. Now, I want you to know there's a physical, real, empty tomb, empty grave in Jerusalem. Many have gone there. Many have seen it. I have not gone there. I have not seen it. Maybe one day I will get the privilege to go there and see it. But many have gone and to see this empty tomb. And I want you to know there is no body there. His body is not there. It's empty. Now, if you go to many graves today, you know what you're going to find? Actually, all of them. You're going to find bones. If you go to the grave of Muhammad, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find bones. If you go to the grave of Confucius, you know what you're going to find? Bones. You go to the grave of Buddha, you know what you're going to find? Bones. Any other so-called religious leader, you go to their grave today and you will find their remains. But you go to where Jesus was laid, you will find nothing. Go outside the city walls of Jerusalem to that grave that was hewn out of a rock, you will find nothing. You know why? Because he is not there. Jesus is risen. He is not there. The Bible says this in Luke 24, verses 1 through 7. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet with you in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Listen, the angel said, He is not here, but risen. Jesus is alive. We do not worship a dead God, but a living one. Hold on. Let me get you woke up a little bit this morning. All right. Here we go. All right. We do not worship a dead God, all right, but a living one. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. Never forget it. All these other religions, they offer you some kind of peace and solace, but it's dead religion. But Christ does not even offer you religion, by the way. He offers you a relationship with him because he's alive. Alive forevermore. I'm thankful we have a living Savior. Now, there are people today, the skeptic would say, yeah, but, I mean, come on. Wasn't the resurrection, it was a ploy, was it not, of the disciples? Oh, surely it was. A big old plan they had. Yeah, it was just a ploy. They were the ones that took the body of Jesus out of the tomb. And they made up this quote-unquote hoax of a resurrection. Well, look, there may be people that say it today, and they're not the first ones to say it. That's been going on since the time that Jesus was crucified. If you'll be reminded, even that statement was made by the Pharisees themselves in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 64. Here's what they said. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure, meaning you guard it. You don't let anybody in this grave. Make it sure until the third day. Which, by the way, just a side note there, that lets me know these Pharisees were taking note when Jesus said he would raise again the third day. Even when his disciples didn't. Hello. They knew something was going to happen. All right? They knew something was going to happen. They said, make sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. They said, make sure the grave. How are they going to do to make sure of the empty tomb? How are they going to try to guard it and make sure no one gets in? Well, the Bible teaches that after they crucified Jesus, that his body was placed in a rock tomb, all right? And a very large stone would have been rolled in front of this tomb. And it's estimated that this stone that they would have rolled in front of this large tomb would have weighed around 2 tons. And Samson was already dead and gone, okay? He wasn't moving this. 2 tons. There's no way they were going to move it. The Bible says this in Matthew 27, verses 57 through 60. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went in to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Listen, it was made sure by the stone. And then it was made sure by the Roman soldiers. It is estimated, again, there would have been around 16 Roman guards at this moment, at this grave. Goodness, I'm telling you, the Pharisees and the Romans themselves, they were terrified of Jesus. I'm telling you, they were. But they guarded it with their own life. For if they knew that if he was risen or somebody took the body, it meant their life. Because not only would they have guarded it in Matthew chapter 27, 62 through 66. No, it also would have been sealed with the signet of the Roman Pilate himself. So, here's what happened. You would have had the stone to make sure of the sepulcher. You would have had the soldiers to make sure of the sepulcher. You would have had the seal to make sure of this empty tomb. All these things put in place. And no one would dare to defy it because they knew if they tried, that means their head as well. It was made sure. But that first Easter morning, what happened? The stone was rolled away. So for any critic to believe the disciples would be able to pull off the greatest of all heists in all of human history, those critics would have had to have had more faith in these fearful followers of Jesus than these fearful followers had in themselves. Because remember, these guys, after crucifixion, they were hiding. They were hiding for their lives, for fear of the Jews. Where did you find them? Even after the women came and said, he is alive, you found them hiding. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 18 through 19, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Look, these guys, they were not trying to steal the body of Jesus. No, they were hiding for their very own lives, too fearful to even be out in public, let alone try to unsure a sure sepulcher. Look, Jesus was not taken from the grave. No, he arose from the grave of his own power, and he's alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. So I want you to understand, why should I believe that Jesus is alive? The proof, the fact of an empty tomb. The tomb is proof of it. So why else should I believe that in Jesus and that he is alive? Well, number two, not only do you see the tomb, number two, I want to see the testimony. The testimony of the eyewitnesses. Listen, there were a number of eyewitnesses this day and they many days following after the resurrection of Christ that physically saw him and was with him with their very own eyes. Listen, the early Christians not only believed that Jesus had risen just because of the empty tomb. No, they believed because they actually saw and walked and saw him. Listen, when they would talk to others about Jesus, when they would be a witness of Jesus, when they would go talk to other people, you know what they would say? They did not say, we found an empty tomb. But what they did say is, we have seen the Lord. These many witnesses have seen Christ with their very own eyes. We have seen Him. And even Mary Magdalene was the first person to see Jesus alive. And in our text, and again in another text in John chapter 20, speaking about the same instance, all right? John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18, the Bible says this. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and see the two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things unto her. She was the first one to see the resurrected Savior. The second one to see him was those two disciples that walked down the Emmaus Road. You can see that in Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 through 34. I won't take time necessarily this morning to read, but I encourage you to. As they walked with Jesus, and Jesus spake of himself, starting from Moses all the way down through, I believe, the crucifixion. He basically preached, I think it was around, 6 miles or so on that road. So for 6 miles, Jesus preached about himself, starting from the book, from the Old Testament down through the crucifixion. It'd have been amazing. And then they had the testimony when they finally realized that it was Jesus that was talking to them and preaching to them. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" I mean, they were stirred up at the preaching of Jesus. Look, I would have been too. They were stirred up. They walked with him. They saw him. These witnesses saw him with their own eyes that he is alive. He's alive. Then the Bible says that Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were assembled together for fear of the Jews. Again in John chapter 20 and verses 19. As the doors being shut, he comes in and says unto them, Peace be unto you. He appears to them and shows to them that they are alive. And then the Bible says that there are over 500. After this, over 500 eyewitnesses saw him on 12 different occasions over a period of 40 days. They saw Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many, here it is, this key word, many infallible proofs. What does that mean? That infallible proofs means this, not able to be denied. You could not deny that Jesus was alive after his crucifixion and after his burial. Listen, in a court of law, especially during this time in a Jewish court of law, to have a solid case, you had to have at least two or three witnesses. Well, guess what? Jesus, in his solid case that he is alive, he had over 500 witnesses see him physically with their own eyes that he is alive. I want you to know today that Jesus, he is alive. He's alive. He's alive. These people, as we read about him in Scripture, they saw him with their very own eyes. Listen, Jesus wasn't trying to hide himself from people. He wanted everybody to know, everybody to see him. And he goes on even to say in our text in Mark chapter number 16 and verse 15, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, the death, yes, the burial, yes, but also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wants everybody to know that he is alive. So why should you believe that Christ is alive? Listen, there's an empty tomb just outside the walls in the city of Jerusalem, an empty tomb. Why else should we believe that Jesus is alive? Listen, because of all the testimony of the witnesses that saw him with their very own eyes. But why else should you and I believe that Jesus is alive today? And here's what I really wanted to get to today, because it gets a lot more personal for you and me. Number three and lastly, here's why you and I should believe that Jesus is alive, because the transformation of people's lives. Transformation of people's lives. Listen, do you know why or you want to know why, rather, he is alive because of this. You know, I may never get to go over to Israel and see an empty tomb. And by the way, I don't have to see it to know he's alive. I may never get to go. And besides, going to Israel, you know what that involves? Flying. Huh. You know what that means for me? A lot of anesthesia, all right? And that gets expensive. But anyway, for those that know, it's not my favorite hobby of flying, all right? But I may never get to go to Israel and see an empty tomb. I know I can't go back in time, unless one of you people out there are a lot smarter than me to be in a time machine, and speak with these witnesses, over 500 of them, the Psalm of their very own eyes. I may never get to see that. I know I want to see that, but never get to see the tomb. May never get to talk to these people until we get to heaven. There's one thing that you and I can see that proves and shows that we have a living God. It's the transformation. I'm talking transformation in people's lives. Now, I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm talking about a total change. I'm talking about people that I know personally who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, wrecking their lives day in and day out, who finally come to Christ and God changes their lives. And you will never convince those people who God changed their life, you will never convince them that Jesus is not real. And after I saw their life and see the radical transformation, you'll never convince me either. Jesus changes lives. I've seen couples who are on the brink of just total breakup. I'm talking about just calling it quits, turn their life to God, surrender to Him, and see God clean up their marriage and help them out and just absolutely take something broken and make it beautiful. Only a living Savior can do that. I'm talking about transformation. I've seen parents who, well, I'll just be blunt, they're terrible. Terrible to the kids. But after they get saved, turn their life to God, they become an absolute haven. Haven for their kids. And you will never convince those parents, and you will never convince those children there's anything else than Jesus. I'm talking about transformation. God changes lives. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not getting into a self-help program. It's not taking this pill, that pill. No, I'm talking about it is a living relationship with a living Savior that changes lives today. Transformation is absolutely amazing to see, and I will never get over it. Seeing people's lives changed, I want to see it more and more and more. But the transformation that comes, the transformation of people's lives, you can even look in Scripture how God transformed people's lives over and over again. And the first one that comes to my mind, at least, is that maniac of Gadara. You know, I think he at one time, maybe he would have been my spirit animal, all right? But I was crazy too. But the maniac of Gadara, as Jesus came to that area, he came and met a man who nobody could tame, who nobody could arrest. You couldn't put him in handcuffs. When there was a call come in, no doubt, about this man, the patrolman would not want to be there, all right? Not this guy again, you know? They wouldn't want to have to tussle with this guy. We've had enough of this guy. But when Jesus came on the scene, the maniac of Gadara, who was possessed with devils, came and fell at his feet, and Jesus cast out the devils. What was amazing to see is after this man who had an encounter with Christ was sitting in his right mind, clothed, his right mind, he had such a desire to be with Him. He said, I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I want to go with you. But Jesus looked at him and said, no, I want you to go home. Tell your friends, tell your family what great things God has done for you. And he did just that. He went home and told his friends and family. I can imagine the family. We're going to kind of read into it just a little bit, okay? Use your sanctified imagination. But I can imagine as he comes home to his family, maybe his wife and his kids, and he says, Jethro, is that really you? Wow! Is that really you? He begins to tell the testimony of how he met Jesus and Jesus changed his life forever. He begins to tell his friends how I'm not that crazy anymore. I'm a good crazy, a different kind. Crazy about the Lord. Crazy for Jesus. The testimony of his changed life Transformation. I could imagine him going back home and telling these people, because when Jesus came back to that area of Decapolis, that's where he was from, when Jesus came to that area after the meeting the maniac of Gadara, people flocked to Jesus. Why? Because of the transforming power of this man. They flocked to Jesus. You will never convince that man, you will never convince those people that Jesus is not real. He's alive. He's real. We see it every day as he transformed people's lives. Listen, Jesus is real. You'll never convince Mary Magdalene that he is not alive. Listen, the Bible says about her, even in our text in Mark chapter 16, verse number 9, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And here's her description. Out of whom he cast seven devils. Now listen, this lady, her life was just full of Satanism. It was demonic. It was devilish. It was sin-crazed. It was, look, evil ruled her life. It ruled her until she met Jesus and changed her life forever. You will never convince her that Jesus is not alive. One of the most notable, probably, in all of Scripture, the one you will never convince that he's not alive is that of Saul of Tarsus, which we have come to know as the Apostle Paul. The Bible says about him, he was the worst sinner ever. He said he's the chief of sinners, yet God saved him. The man who was the spearhead of persecution against the church in the book of Acts met the risen Savior and his life transformed and changed forever. Went on to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, human penman that is. Start dozens of churches, see thousands of people saved and many more, no doubt, believers encouraged. You'll never convince them that Jesus is not alive and he's not real. I want you to know he is. He is. So why should you and I believe that the Jesus of Nazareth is alive today? Well, it's an empty tomb. The testimony of the many witnesses and the transforming power. The transforming power of people that we see today. He changes lives. The Word of God says he's alive, and I want you to know it's good enough for me. Because it's the Word of God. Listen, I want you to know something. He is alive. He's alive today. I find it kind of interesting, after he appeared to the disciples, the 11, and they believed not. But there was something that was said about them. Actually, one of the ladies said to them, is in Matthew 28, verse 6, he says, he is not here, for he is risen. Actually, the angel was saying this. He is risen, as he said, come see. If you don't believe me, come see it. Come see it. Kind of reminds me of a passage of Scripture in Psalm 34 and verse number 8 when it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. So if you don't believe that he's alive today, and you know you need your life transformed, you come to him and you'll find out he is. You'll find out that he is alive. He's alive forevermore. He still has as much power today as he did then. Because he is the Almighty God. He's alive. He's alive. So, since he is alive, what are you going to do with that fact and with that truth? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you know what you need to do? You need to come to the living Savior. If you do know Christ as your Savior, but you're not living for Him, look, it is time for you to start living for Him. Serve Him with your life. Serve Him. That's the only reasonable thing for all of us to do, by the way, is to simply live and serve. And serve Him. Live for Him. But if you don't know Him as your Savior, today's a great day to be saved. What did Paul say about it? He said, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You can be saved today. Jesus is ready to. And all that come to Him, He will no wise cast out. You can believe on Him. You can believe on Him. Jesus, I want you to know, is very much alive today. Because He is, you can call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a living Savior. Aren't you glad about it? I know I am.